Good morning. How is everybody doing? I am honored to be here this morning. I'm really excited because this is the first time ever I'm going to preach with a clicker. I told Pastor Lynn that. He's like, you're going to get a clicker. You're going to be able to do it. I told my wife, Christina, I've never done this. So it's a first for me. So come on, cheer for me. All right. I'm just honored to be here. Seriously, never take it lightly. Can we just give one more time? Can we give God some praise, please? Because His presence is here. Come on, I feel His presence here. I'm not just saying that. I'm thankful. I'm always thankful that God sends His presence where His people gather. But not only where His people gather, where the people that are gathered honor Him. Welcome Him in. So I just want to say, I want to honor Pastor Lynn and Sherry. Man, I just want to say, what y'all have done, especially what you just went over with missions. I mean, I leaned over to my wife and I just said, just incredible. And I know this, that it's not only seen as incredible by me, but God is pleased with Heritage Church. Because of the missions giving and the missions that are able to go because of your giving. And I just want to say thank you because we're obviously, we get to benefit from that. But there are so many other organizations and ministries and people that are being reached that you don't know yet, but when you get to heaven, you're going to get to meet all of them. Right? You're going to get to meet all of them. My pastor always says, we may never know where our money actually ends up and the lives that were touched or changed or transformed because of the dollars that we gave, but we will get to find out when we get to heaven. And there's going to be Muslims, there's going to be former Muslims, former Hindus, there's going to be teenagers that gave their life to Jesus because of your giving. And you don't know that yet, but can I tell you, when you get to heaven, you're going to get to meet all of them. And it's going to be an awesome celebration. And man, you're going to get to understand, wow, that money that I gave got to lead all of these people to Jesus and ultimately into eternal life in heaven. So can you give yourselves a hand clap this morning? Like it's fun to think about that. Of not just where my money is going now, but man, who it's going to bring into the kingdom. I want to give you a little update of our ministry. Is that all right? Tell you some stories, and then I will preach. Don't worry. But I just want to tell you some stories because y'all are monthly supporters of Youth Alive in North Texas. Youth Alive, we do mainly two things. Is we help youth pastors take their youth ministries from attractional youth ministry to missional youth ministry, all right? So this is kind of what we do. And then we also train students, and many of you have heard this already from when I've come in the past, but for those that don't know, we help students launch these things called Jesus Clubs in their high schools and in their middle schools, in their football teams, their theater departments, their band halls, their classrooms, their lunch tables, where students are leading their friends to Jesus. Students are sharing the gospel with their friends, all right? So I'm going to tell you just a little bit about what we've seen just this summer. Is that all right? So just over the last 3 to 4 months, we got to participate in 14 camps, conferences, or conventions where we got to present Jesus Clubs to over 6,800 students. Where we got to give students, 6,800 students, an opportunity to say, hey, I want to reach my friends. I want to be used by God. I want to say yes to Him, right? That's amazing. But here's what happened, that we saw 900 students that said, I want to start a Jesus Club across the nation, right? Mainly in North Texas, but we have some that are in North Carolina. We have some that are in Oklahoma. We have some that are in New Mexico. We have some that are in Alabama. And then we have a whole lot in North Texas. Amen? So we're seeing 900 students. And I want to just make sure that I make this very, very clear, that this is not just students who raised their hand and answered an altar call, although that's awesome. It's 900 students who have gone through a training and filled out a plan to actually start their Jesus Club. 900 students that filled out one of these boards that said, hey, this is when I'm going to do it. This is how I'm going to do it. This is where I'm going to do it. 900 teenagers giving their yes to God. Right? That said, you know what? I'm not just going to say yes to sports. I'm not just going to say yes to school. I'm not just going to say yes to the culture or to this world, but I'm going to say yes to the calling of God that's on my life. And we're seeing, and our goal and our prayer is that we would see 900 of these clubs launched this school year. We are on our way to seeing that happen. My wife, Christina, who's right over here, wave to everybody. I know you've been introduced, but she's got to come with me today, which I'm so happy. She's playing hooky from our home church. Come on. But she got to go. But her and one of our staff members, Bree, they even got to go to the Czech Republic to train students to start Jesus Clubs in Europe. Isn't that awesome? And that we got to go, and I just want to say, we got to be a blessing to that ministry. We were able to pay for them to get over there. Why? Because of faithful giving like y'all's. And I just want to say thank you again for that. We were able to send them so that we were able to go and be a part of this ministry and see students start Jesus Clubs even in Europe. It all culminated, the end of the summer culminated at our annual call rally, all right? What is our call rally? Man, it's a conference, so to speak, for students who feel a call of God on their life, who want to start a Jesus Club and want to learn how to share the gospel. Right, you would think, man, maybe 100, maybe 200 kids came to this. Can I tell you, we had 922 people come to this event. There's a picture of it right there. There was, man, out of that 922, guess what? We trained all of them in how to share the gospel, and how to pray for the sick, and how to go out into the streets, the highways and the byways, and reach people. At the end of it, I know that's a little bit dark of a picture, but we had a healing service. Can I tell you that in that healing service, God moved in a powerful way, not because of a preacher, not because of a minister, but because students were operating in faith. We saw, there was a lady, this is just one of the stories, we saw a lady who, man, actually, we taught all the students how to, if you know what a treasure hunt is, where they were able to, they hear from God and they get a picture or an image or a word or a name, and then we taught them how to do that, and then we sent them out to go and release those prophetic words, those words of knowledge, those words of wisdom. They're operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Well, one girl found had a description of this lady. Well, they were driving on the highway, right? And as they drive on the highway, they see this girl that's broken down on the side of the road. And the teenager said, "Oh, that's the girl that God showed me." So they exit and they pull around and they find her and they start talking to her. Well, it turns out that her and her family were broken down, but this specific lady was 70% blind in her right eye and fully blind in her left eye. So they prayed over her, nothing happened, but they said, "Hey, come to our miracle night tonight." So they give her an invite card. Well, she does, their car's broken down, so they can't go anywhere. So that those youth students go and pick her back up. They bring her to the night of miracles. Can I tell you that at the end of the night, we prayed for blind eyes to be open, and the one that she was 70% blind in completely opened up, and she had 100% visibility. We not only saw that, but we saw three or four people that had deaf ears feel a pop, and they opened, and they were healed. There was one time in the night where we were praying over depression. We were praying over suicidal ideation, over students, over leaders. And can I tell you that many people raised their hand and we were praying that depression and suicidalness would be lifted off of them. But not only did that happen, but three students that had cutting scars from self-harm, guess what? Those cutting scars disappeared live in front of people's eyes. Come on, right? I'm telling you this because I want you to know that there is a generation of students, right? I know it looks bad on the news. Don't watch the news, okay? I know that talk radio makes it sound bad. Don't listen to talk radio, all right? But I'm here to come and give you a report of there's a generation of students that are hungry for God, that are passionate about Jesus, that are filled with the Holy Spirit, and that are ready to be used by God to reach their friends, to share the gospel, to see the sick healed, and to declare that the kingdom of God is here. Is here. Man, we're seeing this. Can I share one more story? Is that okay? At the call rally, there was two girls that they got words of knowledge. One of them got the number 417. The other one got the name Reese. So they start praying. They're like, man, what does that mean? Maybe the name Reese is the person I'm supposed to talk to. What's 417 mean? We don't even know what that means. Well, they come together and they're like, because they're in the same youth ministry, it's like 417 Reese. They're like, what if it's an address that God gave us? That would be weird, right? Well, they look up 417 Reese Street, and it's 8 minutes away from the conference that we're at. So they get in their car, and they're like, let's go to 417 Reese Street. Don't you love the faith of teenagers and young people, right? They say, we're going to go to 417 Reese Street. So they're driving. They're like, God, why are you sending us to 417 Reese Street? So they start praying again, and they start asking God. And they felt the word addiction. They're like, man, this is going to be really weird. We're going to knock on this person's door and say the word addiction. But hey, we got to be obedient to the Lord. So they go to 417 Reese Street. They knock on the door. They're like, and the lady answers and said, hey, I know this is kind of weird. This is out of nowhere. But we feel God sent us to your house, and we just felt the word addiction for you. The lady automatically starts weeping. She starts bawling. This is what's crazy. Is 3 months prior, she started fostering three kids who came from a drug-addicted household. And she was about to give up. She was about to stop. She was about to send them back. And they're like, God sent us to your house to tell you that the word addiction so that you know that the call and the purpose on those kids' life, it's worth doing what you're doing. Come on, right? The Lord is moving. He's doing something. Man, we saw this is a picture of a girl taking off a brace. I know you can't see it that well, but she's taking off a brace. Why? Because her knee was completely healed at call rally. It's incredible. I've shared this story with you before, but I'll share it with you again. Joseph, this guy, he started a Jesus club. And after he started a Jesus club, he did a Jesus rally. Well, guess what? He went for round two this school year, and he is leading a Jesus club. Guess what? He's launched four other Jesus clubs in four other schools now. Right? He's helped other teenagers launch other Jesus clubs in his school. And they just did another Jesus rally at their football stadium. 200 students came to it. They had baptisms. They were having kids saved, all led by teenagers. Incredible. This is just a quick story of a girl that was baptized. She was saved, gave her life to Jesus at a Jesus in a school. But here's the really cool part. When she came to get baptized, because her life had been changed in such a crazy way, she invited her mom to come watch her get baptized. So this is her getting baptized. But can I tell you, on that same Sunday, her mom gave her heart to Jesus. Man, I get so excited to tell these stories. We just heard of one that a girl started a Jesus club. We helped train her. We helped equip her. We helped her youth pastor. Her second meeting had 120 students at it. But not only that, she's evangelizing in the lunchroom. She's leading people to Jesus in her hallways. And can I tell you, that her testimony is this. 2 years ago, she was suicidal. Can I tell you that only God can do that? Only God can do something like that. And we're seeing a move of God in this generation. And we believe that we're training them now when they're 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, so that they're going to keep doing this when they're 20, 30, 40, or 50. Billy Graham, I might have said this before, but I want to say it again because I'm holding on to this promise. Me and my team, we're praying over this. Billy Graham prophesied that the next great awakening in America, it was going to come through the church, but it was going to happen in the marketplace. And I believe that now more than ever, we're raising up the students now that are going to bring forth the next great awakening, maybe in 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Why? Because they were trained how to do it now in their marketplace, which is school. And they're going to keep doing it. They're going to do it in education. They're going to do it in government. They're going to do it in business. They're going to do it in finance. They're going to do it in all of those areas. Why? Because God is raising up His church. Yes? And we get the awesome opportunity to just be a part of that. And my job and my team, we get to go and walk with these students and help these youth pastors. How? Because of y'all's giving. We get to go because you give. And I just want to say thank you so, so much for that. I wanted to make sure that I gave you a little bit of a recap of what we're seeing because I don't know, all of you seem like the type that like, hey, you, man, you're going to give regardless, but sometimes it's nice to know where your money's going, right? Sometimes it's nice to hear a little bit of like, oh, okay, that's where the money's going. So I just wanted to give you a sneak peek and let you know that the money that you're investing, the money that you're sowing, the money that you're giving so generously, it's going to good soil. And your money and your prayers are resulting in a generation rising up, a generation being called up by God, a remnant, right? A remnant being called up by the Holy Spirit that says, you know what, there are still 7,000 prophets that have not bowed their knee to Baal, right? There are still students. There are still teenagers that aren't going the way of the world and aren't going the way of culture, but are saying, no, we are God's and we're going to be used by Him, right? So I just want to say thank you. That's our info. If you want to have our Instagram or our phone number, email, if you want more information on giving or anything, man, you could scan that QR code. But I just wanted to say thank you. Can we just pray over our schools really quick? Can we pray over students and high schoolers and teenagers really quick? I know we've done a lot of praying, but man, I believe prayer is never wasted. Prayer is never time wasted. Father, if you would pray with me. Father, I just pray right now over the schools of North Texas, even over the schools here in McKinney. God, I pray for revival to hit in high schools and in middle schools. Revival to hit in private schools and in charter schools. Revival, oh God, to hit in something in us, in churches and in youth ministries. I pray you would raise up more students, God, more high schoolers, middle schoolers, more young people that, oh, I want to be used by God. And Lord, I ask that you would send them in as sleeper agents, Lord. You would send them in to go evangelize. Send them in to pray. Send them in to share the gospel and share their testimony. Send them in to be light in darkness, oh God. Lord, I pray you would send them in. And I ask that we would see people saved. We would see teachers come to know you. We would see principals come to know you. We would see coaches give their hearts to you. Lord, students give giving their lives to you. I pray for a revival and a move of God to come in the public high schools. I declare that the high schools are not cultures. They are not the worlds. They are not the enemies. But I declare the high schools and the middle schools are the Lord's. So God, we take them back in the name of Jesus, where they've been stolen, where they maybe have tried to been killed or destroyed spiritually. Oh, we take them back now in the name of Jesus. Oh God, let your spirit be carried in there, because there are students, there are teachers, there are principals that are in you that are carrying your spirit with them, Lord. Oh, send in spirit-filled teachers, spirit-filled principals, spirit-filled students. In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. All right, I'm going to preach. Don't worry, all right? We're gonna get to it, and we're gonna go in. The title of my message today is Don't Get Caught Sleeping. There's nothing more embarrassing than falling asleep when you're not supposed to be asleep, right? Can I get it? Yeah. Especially when that place is church, right? If you tell me that you've never fallen asleep in church, you're either lying or you don't go to church that much. Come on, we've all been there. We've all been there where we're kind of dozing off, you know. I mean, I was a youth pastor for a long time. I used to have students that they didn't even care. They'd fall asleep right in the front row, like just for everybody to see. So I would take pictures of them. That's what I would do. But you see, I believe this, that the church at large, unfortunately, has fallen asleep. We're not alert, so to speak, when it comes to the things of God. We're not aware of the enemy's schemes. In fact, we are not conscious or cognizant of what is happening around us. You know, we have maybe believed this lie a little too well. Have you ever heard this? There's not a demon behind every bush. It's a saying that a lot of people will say to kind of get people to chill out a little bit, you know. Oh man, stop being a demon hunter, you know, like stop looking for a demon behind every bush. But let me tell you, the truth of the matter is this: the devil is not hiding behind bushes anymore. I don't have my phone on me, but he's in our hands. He's on our screens. He's in our ears. He's on the radios. He's in our laws. And let me just say this, Satan is not hiding anymore. He's not sneaking around, trying to keep things a secret. Man, Satan and the plans of Satan are very obvious. Very blatant, very forward, very visible. And I just want to say this to all of us today. Lukewarm, part-time Christianity will not do it any longer. Weak, passive Christianity will no longer change anything or change anybody. I want to tell you a story about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Anybody know who that is? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, He was a pastor and a disciple maker in Germany during World War II era. And this is a story when Bonhoeffer's friends began to read copies of Bonhoeffer's sermons, and he was hearing reports about the intensity of the discipleship at Finkenwald, which is where Bonhoeffer's discipleship school was. It says questions began to arise. Was this level of formation, listen to this, truly necessary? Would the Finkenwalders burn out? Would they lose credibility, and listen to this, be seen as too extreme by the national leadership? These are questions. One friend in particular, this is out of a biography, one friend in particular, a young historian named Willem Niesel, who had heard Bonhoeffer lecture in 1933, came up from Berlin to visit, being suspicious of too much spiritualism. Bonhoeffer took Niesel on a rowing trip to the odor sound. One author described the scene this way. When the two rowers reached the far shore, Bonhoeffer led Niesel up a small hill to a clearing from which they could see in the distance a vast field and the runways of a nearby squadron. This is Nazi Germany that they're looking over. They're looking at the training grounds and the training facilities of Nazi Germany. Runways of a nearby squadron. German fighter planes were taking off and landing. Soldiers moved hurriedly in purposeful patterns like ants. Bonhoeffer spoke of a new, this is cool, of a new generation of Germans in training, whose disciplines were formed for a kingdom of hardness and cruelty. He's talking about his discipleship school now. It would be necessary, he explained, to propose a superior discipline if the Nazis were to be defeated. And this is the line that Bonhoeffer spoke to his friends. He points at his discipleship school and he says, this, and then he points at the Nazi training camp, must become stronger than that. This must become stronger than that. What is he saying? He's saying the church, the disciples of Christ, must become stronger than the training of the Nazis. And I just want to say today, we might not be in World War II like Bonhoeffer was, but can I tell you that still today, faith must become stronger than fear. Generosity must become stronger than selfishness. The people of God must become stronger than the plans of Satan. Commitment must become stronger than compromise. The truth of Scripture must become stronger than song lyrics and movie quotes. Oh, Christianity in our lives must become stronger than the culture that's in our lives. The fear of the Lord must become stronger than the fear of man. Oh man, the Bible says this all the time to the people of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 6. This is what it says. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Listen. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. What does that mean? Can I tell you what this means? It means spiritual sleepiness. We're not talking about physical sleepiness. I'm going to go take a nap after this. We're talking about spiritual sleepiness, spiritual weariness, spiritual distraction. Spiritual sleepiness will always put us at a spiritual disadvantage. Are you hearing me? That's what we're talking about. Spiritual sleepiness will always put us at a spiritual disadvantage. The enemy is attacking. He's scheming. He's doing things. And here's the thing. We are either unaware or we're ignoring it. Let me ask you this question. Have we backed off? And have we just started to coast? Can I tell you that the church was always meant to be offensive, not defensive? Oh, man, I just need you to know that. That the church was always meant to be offensive, not defensive. But, man, sometimes it's just easier for us to fall asleep. Sometimes it's easier for us to just turn our backs. I won't read this scripture for the sake of time, but I'll put it up there so you can see it. But when the disciples were with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, what happened? They fell asleep. He says, please, can you not tarry 1 hour? Can you not stay awake? They did not fall asleep They did not fall asleep in a prayer meeting. They fell asleep in the middle of a spiritual battle. Can I suggest to you today that many of us as the church, as the Big C church, that we have fallen asleep in the middle of a very, very big spiritual battle? Oh man, sometimes it's easier to fall asleep. What do I mean? Sometimes it's just easier to turn our back, to act like we don't see, to act like it doesn't matter, to act like man, it will pass. But can I tell you, that's not what we're called to do. Will we stay asleep? Will we disciple the next generation, or will we allow culture to do so? Will we stay asleep while there are other missionaries to send out to the nations? Will we stay asleep or keep living in compromise? Husband and wives, will you stay asleep? Will you keep allowing whatever into your home or into your marriage, or are you going to clean some stuff out? I guess the question I'm trying to ask today is, have you been in a slumber lately? Have you been going through the motions? Have you just been showing up to church? Have you lost His heart? Is your heart still broken for what His heart is broken for? Have you been unexpectant and unpassionate about what He wants to do? Can I tell you that even at the end of 2024, it's a good time to wake up again? It's a good time to be stirred up again. Oh, it's a good time to say, awake, O sleeper, because there's still stuff to do and there's still ground to take. Man, can I go a little deeper with you today? I want you to turn to Judges chapter 16 if you have your Bibles. Judges chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 13. Y'all probably all know this story. It's the story of Samson and Delilah. Samson's the big, strong, crazy dude, and you know the Philistines want to take him out because he's destroying them. Like, he's just wrecking them. He's just you know, putting it to them, and they're trying to figure out a way to bring this guy down, right? And so what happens? The Philistines were trying to figure out a way. They ended up accomplishing it. We all know this story, but how did they do it? It wasn't through a special ops plan. It wasn't through getting a bigger army. It wasn't through, you know, airplanes and bombs and guns. No, no, no. You want to know how they won? It was they got Samson to fall asleep. Could it be that the enemy wants to defeat you, wants to defeat the church? Maybe wants to defeat your marriage. Maybe wants to defeat your kids. Maybe wants to defeat you personally. Not through big, huge, crazy attacks and, oh, the enemy's out to get me. And it's not through maybe a disease or maybe a sickness. What if his plan was just to get you to spiritually fall asleep? We're going to read what this means. Because they got this lady named Delilah. She was married to Samson, but also working secretly with the Philistines. That's never a good situation. And she continued to ask him, what's the secret of your strength? She asked once, Samson made something up. She asked again, Samson made something up. And every time while Samson was sleeping, she would do whatever he had said. And the Philistines would come, and this is where we pick up on the story in verse 13. It says, Delilah said to Samson, all this time you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied. He replied, if you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man. So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. Again, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He woke from his sleep, pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, listen, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. I love that. With such nagging. So he told her everything. No, listen, this is the 4th time now. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said. Because I've been a Nazarite, dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. Delilah saw that he had told her everything. She sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more. He's told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Verse 19, after putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. This is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison, but the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Man, Samson was able to be defeated while he was asleep. I want to remind you in this particular story, Samson physically being asleep was just a representation of what had already happened to him spiritually. He was already spiritually asleep. What do I mean? And he had already been spiritually sleeping. You see, people that are spiritually asleep are unaware, or they will ignore the schemes, weapons, and plans of the enemy. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, so we are not aware of his schemes. See, people that are spiritually asleep won't recognize the schemes of the enemy in their life. Or they choose to ignore the plans of the enemy in their life. That's what Samson was doing. Because have you ever read the story of Samson and Delilah and thought, Samson, you're strong, but you're dumb. Anybody? Like, I think that all the time. I'm like, you're stupid. Like, she gets you one time, I get it. 2 times maybe, but like, you did this 4 times and continued to let her be there, let her go, get you to sleep. But then I realized something. This is what I realized, and God showed me this. And I'm like, I used to think, man, maybe I'm missing something. How is he that dumb? But then I started to connect these dots. It wasn't that he was dumb. It's that he chose to ignore it. He chose not to pay any attention to it. He chose to turn a blind eye and act like nothing was happening. Does that make sense? Look, he's not dumb. He's just ignoring the obvious. He's not dumb, he's unaware, or he doesn't want to know. He's not dumb, he'd just rather not deal with it. He's not dumb, he's just too weak to actually do what needed to be done. And when I think about that, I think that there's a lot of Christians that it's not that we don't understand, it's not that we don't know, it's that we choose not to do anything about it. And we choose to not change anything. We choose to not move anything around. We choose to not shift anything. And I just want to say today to this church, to us as a whole, me included, I want to say today to marriages, I want to say to parents, I want to say to single people, I want to say to whoever is listening, the enemy's devices, they are not hidden, they are not covered up, they're not even crafty, but are we going to pay attention to them? And if we stay asleep like Samson, those things are the things that will eventually destroy us. We are either unable to see things, or we are unwilling to see things. But we are either ignorant or we are ignoring, and neither are good places to be. We gotta wake up. Oh, we got to open up our spiritual eyes. We got to open up our spiritual ears. We got to open up ourselves. Because can I tell you, man, have you looked at what kind of movies and what kind of shows are being put onto the television or into the theaters? Man, are we passing things off as, oh, that's not that bad, or man, that's really not that big of a deal? Man, are we looking at how culture is indoctrinating our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids? Man, can I tell you that being in the Jesus Club world and launching Jesus Clubs, can I tell you that schools are not just allowing Jesus Clubs, but they're also allowing Satan Clubs? Are our eyes open to that? Are we open to the influences and the things that, that are happening around us? Because can I tell you that the world, and I'm not saying that we need to make an enemy of the world, no. But what I am saying is that we need to stand up and put righteousness into the world, into the common space. But here's the truth. We as the church, many times, we don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to be seen as too religious. We don't want to be those Christians, but man, or we believe the lie, oh, that won't ever happen here. Do not be ignorant of the enemy's schemes. Do not be caught sleeping. Man, I know how it is. We don't want to say too much. We don't want to post too much. We don't want to do too much. Can I tell you? It's time for Christians to start speaking out. It's time for Christians to stop turning a blind eye to what's happening and saying, oh, it will all work out. Oh, it's time for Christians to stand up for righteousness and holiness and godliness. It's time for Christians to call other Christians to a higher standard. It's time for Christians to maybe run for some school board positions. It's time for Christians to get up and get out and vote. It's time for Christians to still send missionaries out to the world because the world needs Jesus. It's time for Christians to start praying and fasting, and it's time for some Christians to show up consistently. It's time for Christians to think about, man, where am I spending my money? And is that honoring to the Lord? It's time for Christians to start reading and declaring Scripture. It's time for Christians and His church to start being a little bit louder. Amen. Can I tell you, God does things in the spiritual when you do things in the physical? What you do in the natural, God will work and turn into supernatural. So, because you need to hear me, I'm not saying you need to go on Facebook and be a keyboard warrior. I'm not saying you need to hide your kids and wives and never ever go to the movies. But what I'm saying is we gotta speak out. We gotta make ourselves known in the common space. Man, God is calling us to not cover up and try to protect and preserve ourselves, but He's calling us to advance His kingdom without fear. We're not fighting against people. We are engaging in a spiritual fight. This is not against people. This is against Satan. It's not political. This is spiritual. It's not proving a point. This is pushing back the kingdom of darkness. Man, have we been asleep to the schemes of the enemy? Here's the last thing, and then we'll pray. Acts 20, verse 7 through 9. Says this: on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking. All right? Until midnight. All right? Many of you feel that right now. Come on. The upstairs room where we met was lit with many flickering lamps. As Paul spoke on and on, a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, became very drowsy. Finally, fell sound asleep and dropped three stories to his death below. Now this is a crazy story, because Eutychus is the only person that got put in the Bible for falling asleep in church. All right, but he falls asleep. All right? And I want you to hear this. Okay, Eutychus was at the place, but he wasn't present. See, you can be at the place, the right place, but not be fully present. And that's a lot of people today in church that man, we're in church, but we're not present. Another way to say it is this: he had good intention, but he wasn't paying attention. Right? And maybe the thing that is killing Christianity, and maybe the thing that is maybe killing your spiritual life is this: that you have good intentions, but you have a lack of attention. And I'm not just talking about in church, I'm just talking about in the spiritual things of life. We have Christians that come to church but have not given up sin. We have Christians that know Jesus, but they haven't led anybody else to Jesus. We have Christians that are willing to sing worship songs, but they're unwilling to give to missions. We have Christians that hate where the world is at, but they're not praying for the world. We have Christians that are in the room, but they've fallen asleep. Can I tell you, if the enemy can't take you out with sin, he'll take you out with sleep. He wants you to be asleep to the things of God, or he wants you to be asleep to the things of God. Of the enemy. My question is this: have you dozed off a little bit? Have you dozed off, and I'm about to end. Have you dozed off a little in your passion? Have you dozed off a little bit in your attention and focus? Have you dozed off a little bit maybe in your convictions? Have you dozed off in your prayer life? Have you dozed off in your boldness? Have you dozed off in your devotional? Man, have you dozed off in your sacrifice and surrender to Jesus? I don't know. In other words, man, have we been backpedaling and not going forward? Romans 13:11. Paul says, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Look, I don't want you to be asleep. I want you to be awake. I want his church to be awake. I don't want to just show up to church, but I want to make demons flee. I don't want to just show up to church. I want to push back the kingdom of darkness. I want to see people saved, not just in church, but through me wherever I go. I don't want just a platform. I want the nations. I don't want to just make money. I want to send missionaries. I don't want just stuff. I want God's heart. I don't want to let evil do what it wants. I want to stand for righteousness. I don't want to ignore things. I want to help change things. I don't want to be asleep in this hour. I want to be used by God in this hour.